We're going to read God's word together. We're going to read from the book of James in the New Testament. We're going to read from chapter 5, James. Chapter 5, we'll be reading from verse 13 to the end of the passage. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Let me begin by asking you a question. Do you ever wake up in the morning with this thought? I wonder what extraordinary things the Lord might do for me or through me today. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, Ian, it's enough simply to wake up in the morning, never mind to ask myself such a question. But do you ever think, as you rise in the morning or at any time in the day, I wonder what extraordinary things God might do for me or through me today? It's so easy for us to domesticate God, to expect little from him. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. One of the verses in the Gospels that has for many years both intrigued me and struck me with some power is what we read in the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel. The Lord Jesus has been traveling here and there. He has been healing. He's been teaching. And then we read these words: he could do not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not he would not do many mighty works there, but he could not do many mighty works there because of unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Now, but you're thinking, Ian, but he is able to do all things, absolutely. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What then are we to make of those words in Mark chapter 6? He could not do many mighty deeds there because of their unbelief. Well, of course, the answer is very simply this: it has pleased God in some way unfathomable to us to link his divine eternal purposes to the prayerful, believing faith of his people. And so in chapter 4 of James, we read, you do not have, said James, because you do not ask. So with that in mind, I want us to reflect together on these verses. Perhaps you notice that there is one note that occurs 7 times in those few verses, the note of prayer. Prayer is the great pulse beat of this closing section of James's letter. 7 times. Pray, pray, prayer, prayer. Don't be distracted, James is saying. The great truth that I want to leave with you is the centrality, the significance, the importance, and the power of prayer. In these closing verses, really verses 13 to 18, 19 and 20, we'll wait till next time, God willing. James leaves us with a series of commands, and they are commands. He's not making suggestions. He is issuing commands. And the first command is seen in verse 13. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Now, the word trouble has the idea of being ill-treated and mistreated because of your faith, because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. And James says, if you are being ill-treated and mistreated because of your faith, pray. Pray. Now, we want now to ask, well, what should I pray? Well, we need to read the whole of the Bible. But let me condense it in 2 or 3 brief sentences. What are we to pray when the world mistreats us and ill-treats us because of our allegiance to and our trust alone in Jesus Christ? We are to pray, first of all, Lord, give me the grace to be faithful, to stand firm, and not to cave in. Help me, Lord. Not to be overwhelmed by the ill-treatment and the mistreatment. Grant me the grace, the courage, the fortitude to stand, and having done all else, to continue standing. Lord, help me to be faithful in the face of trial and trouble. But there's a second thing we should be praying, shouldn't we? Lord, help me not to repay evil with evil. Help me rather to repay evil with good. Help me to be like my Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, 1 Peter 2, did not return revilements, but submitted himself to a faithful Creator. Lord, help me to be like my Savior. Not only to bear up, but to do good to those who ill-treat me. I've just not long finished writing a book on the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross, and it has struck me so significantly that the first word uttered by our Savior from the cross as he hangs, bleeding, dying, expiring a death that is hard to even imagine, the words that come from his lips are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So if you're being ill-treated, if you're being mistreated, said James, pray. And then secondly says, if you are happy, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Because in the fellowship of the saints, there are those, yes, who are being ill-treated and mistreated, but there are those who are overflowing with joy and happiness in the goodness of God. And James says, this is what you've to do. You've to sing songs of praise. If I were to ask you the question, what's the first mark, according to the Bible, of the Holy Spirit-filled life? Now, some of you will know, I could almost point to one or two and say, you tell me. What's the first mark, according to Paul, Ephesians 5:18, of the Spirit-filled life? Be filled with the Spirit, he says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first mark, the first demonstrable evidence of a life filled with the Holy Spirit is an overflow of praise in song to God. Remember the 40th Psalm? He put a new song in my mouth. It was one of the first things I discovered as a young Christian. I had just been converted out of nothing. And almost immediately I found myself walking along the road singing choruses. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall hear it? No. Many shall see it. You think, see it? How can you see a song? By the way it's sung. That's why Christian praise should never be dull. It should pulse with expressions of delight and joy. Now we're all different, so we'll do it differently. But the first mark of the Spirit-filled life is singing songs of praise, singing psalms to God. I think when you lose the Psalter, you lose biblical Christianity, actually. That's a strong statement, isn't it? You see, praise should be one of the hallmarks of the life of faith. Now, why songs of praise? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm not really a singer. I'm not really a singer. I couldn't be up front singing. I barely can croak. One of my very early visits in New Mills as the parish minister was to a lady called Peggy Finlay. She was 86. I remember her well. I can visualize yet. Peggy sitting there in her little council house and me sitting opposite her. And she said, "Minister, will you sing me a hymn?" Oh, I said, Peggy, I'm not much of a singer. And she said, "The Lord made the crow as well as the nightingale." And so we sang together. I can't remember what we sang. But why sing? Because God has so constituted us that prose and poetry, simply spoken, are often not enough. He put a new song in my mouth. There is a new inward heart resonance that expresses itself, however croakingly, in praise to God. So he says, if you are cheerful, if you are happy, sing praise. Let that be one of the hallmark notes of your life as a believer and of your fellowship. When people come, let them leave and say, "My, do these people sing?" You can almost feel the passion, the delight they have in praising God. Did you hear Alex in his opening prayer that we might delight in God and rejoice in him? And James is commanding this. It's in the imperative mood. He's not saying, well, you know, if you're happy, here's a suggestion for you. Sing a few hymns and psalms. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, are you happy? Sing praise to God. And then thirdly, he says, if you are ill, that's a very poor translation, if you are weak, incapacitated, call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith, not the prayer offered in faith, but the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So if you're being ill-treated and mistreated, pray. If you're happy and rejoicing, sing praise to God. And if you are ill, incapacitated, call the elders of the church. James is commanding this. He's not suggesting it. He's saying, call the elders of the church that they might anoint you with oil and pray. And the prayer of faith will, notice the categorical statement, will make the ill person, the sick person, well. The Lord will raise them up. And in that connection, notice verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other Pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's some kind of connection, James is saying. Not in all circumstances, as we'll see, but there is a connection often between sickness, incapacitation, weakness, enfeeblement, and sin. So what are we to make of this verse? If you are ill, if you are sick, if you are weak, call for the elders of the church to come and anoint you with oil. And the prayer of faith will absolutely, incontrovertibly, always heal the sick. When did you last call for the elders of this church to come and anoint you with oil? Well, let me make 6 or 7, or maybe 8 or 9 points from the text, very simply. Number one, very obviously, the sick person is too sick to go to the elders, so he or she calls them to come to him or her. They're too sick, too incapacitated, too weak to go, and so they ask them to come. It doesn't mean they shouldn't call for a doctor. That's not James's point here. He's saying, let them call the elders of the church. Now, why the elders of the church? Point two, why the elders? Because they are, one would hope, the spiritually minded, spiritually hearted men set apart by God through the congregation to shepherd the flock of God, to care for the people of God, to pray for them, to watch over them, to minister to them. That's the calling of elders, to shepherd, to get to know the flock, to know their weaknesses, their strengths, their struggles, to understand where they are. They're the kind of men that you want by your side in your times of trouble. And so James says, call them. Call the elders. That's what they're there for. Thirdly, this seems to have been a normal practice in the church. James isn't telling us something that seems unusual from what we can read. It seems to be part of the elders' pastoral care. If someone is incapacitated, weak, enfeebled, let them call for the elders as part of their spiritual shepherding care. Number four, what's the significance of the oil? Well, let me say very simply, it isn't magical, and nor is it medicinal. It's symbolic. Oil is regularly used as a symbol in the Bible of two things: of being set apart to be God's, and of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's brought together in Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So the oil was symbolic. It was to picture the ministry of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in the life of his church. You see, God has accommodated himself to our creatureliness. We have baptism. We have the physicality of water. We have the Lord's Supper, the physicality of bread and wine. And here there is another physical emblem or element. God is pictorializing the fact that he is the one who makes whole. It's the Lord, as we'll see in a moment. It's the Lord who raises up. Number five, and perhaps most significantly here, what is this prayer of faith? Not the prayer offered in faith, but what is this prayer of faith that will make the sick person well? Now, we need to know this, don't we? Because James speaks categorically. He's not saying the prayer of faith may raise up and heal and make whole the sick person. He says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. Well, let me tell you first of all what it isn't. The prayer of faith isn't a prayer that is screwed up inside of us till we reach the point where we say, I believe God can do this. I believe God will do this. You get this so often in charismatic churches. Your problem is you lack faith. If only you had more faith, this wouldn't have happened. That wouldn't have happened. This illness would have been cured. That's not what James is talking about here. Nor do I think is he talking about an extraordinary supernatural gift of faith. The prayer of faith will heal, literally will raise up the sick, make the sick person well. In the New Testament, we do read about the extraordinary supernatural gift of faith given at particular times to apostles. This is to the elders of the church. This belongs to the generality of their office as shepherds to the flock of Christ. How then are we to understand this prayer of faith? Well, let me ask a question that may help us understand what James is saying. What kind of prayer always, inevitably, and categorically is answered according to our asking? What kind of prayer is always, inevitably, and categorically answered according to our asking? It's the prayer that says, not my will, but your will be done. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. The Lord in his holy humanity shrank back from the horror, the escalating horror that was overtaking his human soul. Father, if it's possible, yet not my will, but your will be done. And you find that crystallized in the first letter of John, chapter 5, where John says, if we ask anything according to his will, we have this assurance he will do it. Let me ask you a second related question. Would you ever want God to answer any of your prayers that wasn't according to his will? Would you ever in 10,000 times 10,000 light years want the Lord to do anything that was not absolutely, wholly, perfectly consonant with his holy will? The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, said Jesus, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The holiest prayer you will ever pray is not my will, but your will be done. And so the prayer of faith, if you read it in the context of the Bible as a whole, is a prayer that says, Lord, we have come before you in absolute confidence that you are God, that there is nothing you cannot do. If it be your will, you can raise the very dead to life in this place. But not our will, but your will be done. You see, God does not always will to heal. We could look at many passages. Just think of one that's very well known, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul tells us that three times he sought the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, which seems to have been a prevailing, debilitating physical illness. Three times. And what was the Lord's response? To heal Paul? No. He said, "Paul, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I will not take away the illness, but I'll give you the grace to bear with it." And so on another occasion, in the first letter of Timothy, Paul says to young Timothy, "Timothy, take some wine for your bodily weakness." You see, this isn't a cure-all or a catch-all. The prayer of faith is the prayer that comes and says, "Lord, as men set apart to shepherd your flock, we are here together to say, who is like unto you, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, who does great wonders, who out of nothing created all things in the space of 6 days and very good, who opened up a sea, who raised the dead, who fed multitudes. Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. And this brother, this sister has called us to anoint them with oil. That if it be your will, if it be your will, please God, nothing beyond your will. If it be your will, raise them up." And that's why number six, we are told it is the Lord who raises up. It's not the faith. It's not the oil. It's not the elders. It's the Lord who raises people up. I think it's one of the great pivotal moments in a Christian's life when they come to that place where they can say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." There are things we ache for, aren't there? There are things that our whole being ache for. And then we close by saying, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." There's an inexplicableness to the life of faith, because God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, holier than our ways. And one day, when we are brought by his grace through Christ, washed clean by the blood of the cross into his presence, whether it will take more than an instant, who knows, but we'll say, "Lord, didn't you do well? How thankful I am you didn't give me my pleadings, but you were kind and gracious and gave me your holy will." And then number seven, notice what James is telling us here, that there can be a connection between sin and sickness and even death. And the prayer of faith will make the sick, the incapacitated person well. The Lord will raise them up if, notice, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is a connection between sin and sickness. Now, there is a universal connection. Sin brought sickness into the world, brought misery and heartbreak. It introduced what we call the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Our bodies get sick. Sin brought an alien intrusion into God's good creation. And we understand that naturally. If you sinfully misuse your body in a multitude of ways, sickness will engulf you. Even death will come upon you. But I think James is speaking here more about another dimension. That there is a spiritual dimension to the relationship between sin and the sicknesses that can come into our lives. Now, there's not always a connection, is there? Remember the man in John 9, the man who's born blind, and Jesus' disciples say to him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And you almost feel Jesus wants to slap them round the head and say, "What have you learned thus far? Neither this man nor his parents are the reason why this man was born blind. This happened that God might display his glory in this man." Or think of Job. When you look at Job's life, people say, "Oh, goodness, what bad sins must he have committed?" There are no bad sins. An enemy has done this. We must beware of drawing facile conclusions. People are doing that all the time. Why do bad things happen? Well, bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And that's why James says in verse 15, if they have sinned. You say, well, tease it out a little bit, Ian. Well, let me pictorialize it for you. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking about the Lord's Supper. And there's chaos and mayhem in the church in Corinth. People are abusing the Holy Supper, which is intended to parade our unity in Christ and the centrality of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, you know the reason why some of you are sick and some of you have died? Is because you're abusing the Holy Supper of the Savior. You think, oh my, do you ever think about that? There's a spiritual reason. God takes his worship seriously. God takes sin seriously. And there are times he will afflict us because of our sin, to humble us, to make us return to him, to cry out to him. So there's not always a connection, but there may be a connection. And that's why the elders of a church need to be spiritually minded men. Men who have discernment, insight. And James says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. If, therefore, if this is the case, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. I think there are few things harder for Christians to do than to go to a brother and sister and say, "I'm really sorry. I spoke ill of you. I thought ill of you. I gossiped about you. Will you please forgive me?" We find that hard. And yet, we're to take it seriously. Confess your sins to each other. Is there anyone here tonight that you have grieved, dishonored? Maybe you're harboring resentments. Maybe you feel they've hurt you, harmed you. It's easy for me to say this, but I have to say it to myself as well as to you. You need to go to them and say, "I'm sorry. I need to confess to you that I've not done right by you. I've not loved you as Christ has loved me. I've not been kind to you as he has been kind to me." Confessing sin can be very humbling. But maybe tonight's a night when we can quietly, without any ostentation, go to a brother or sister and say, can I have a word with you? I'm sorry. And then the seventh, or is this the eighth thing? Can't remember. Time's hurrying on. He quotes the example of Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he was, wasn't he? He had great triumphs, and boy, he had big disasters. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Why is he illustrating the points he's making with the example of Elijah? For a simple reason. Elijah, a righteous man, if you like, an old covenant prototypical elder, prayed. And God answered his prayer supernaturally. God shut the heavens for 3.5 years. And then he opened them at the prayers of a man of God. What's James saying? He's saying, have faith in God. Our God is a supernaturally working God. Don't domesticate him. And what's the great hallmark of having faith in God? Not my will, but your will be done. You see, God told Elijah to pray. And Elijah prayed. And perhaps the question that I should leave with all of us is this. Is the reason you do not have because you do not ask? Is the reason why we don't expect much because we've domesticated God? If the Lord raised up one person, it would be banner headlines, I think. But this seems to be the natural, normal work of elders. You are coming to a king, wrote John Newton. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So let me leave you with this evening. When you pray for folk in your family who are not yet saved, do you pray expectantly? Lord, nothing is too hard for you. If it please you, save them today. Is that too bold? Well, the Lord may be thinking, well, Ian, it's not in my will to save them today. And so we keep praying, Lord, if it be your will, save them. Maybe you've got friends who are not saved, people at work. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus could not do many mighty miracles there because of unbelief. It's a remarkable statement. God is sovereign. He does all that he pleases. But we must be careful not to so harmonize Holy Scripture that we flatten out the supernaturalism of the God we worship. And so we're back really where we began. How spiritually expectant are you, am I? Do you often reprove yourself as you pray, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I expect so little from you because I have so little sense of the unimaginable glory of who you are. I only heard Douglas Macmillan preach once in the flesh. That's a name that some of you younger ones perhaps don't know. He was a remarkable preacher. Died, I think, certainly over 20 years ago. He preached at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference in Leicester. And he preached on the text, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine. Do you ever fantasize in prayer? I do all the time. And then you say, oh, that's just too ridiculous. That's just too fanciful. Able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all you can ask and even imagine. So, if you're being ill-treated, pray. If you're happy and rejoicing, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're incapacitated, laid low, weak and helpless, call the elders of the church. Let them come with oil and anoint you. Pray the prayer of faith. Lord, you are able, and if it be your will, you will do it. And to you will be alone the praise, for the Lord will raise them up. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we bless you that there is nothing beyond your power to accomplish. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Forgive us our unbelief, Lord. Forgive my unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, that we so often domesticate you. We expect little and wonder why then we receive little. Increase our faith, and by that we mean, Lord, increase our confidence in you, the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. And we pray in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.